A reading from the Gospel of Matthew. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He lasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to them, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. May God bless the reading to our hearing and understanding. Thanks be to God.
Well, it finally happened. I was thinking that everyone was just going to forget. I talked to a friend of mine, a childhood friend of mine last week who's not on social media, and I thought, and he didn't know anything. I thought, good. This will pass me by. I won't have to worry about it. Then last Thursday, it was on Facebook. So I know it's true. This summer, we will be having our 40th high school reunion, class of 1978. I know some of you weren't even born in 1978, and that's okay. That's actually a picture of my yearbook, which really, now you know why we need better projectors. These are 9 years old. But after that, this was on Thursday. Then all of a sudden, all of these old people started posting pictures on my feed. And I didn't quite know what to do or say except, "Hi, I remember you? Question mark? How are we supposed to welcome one another after decades? Folks who I haven't talked to probably since graduation, and maybe didn't even talk to in high school, but now all of a sudden, wow, on social media, here we go." Well, timing is everything. The concept of welcoming others, of offering hospitality to one another, is the theme of this first Sunday in Lent as we begin our sermon series, The Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations and The Five Practices of Fruitful Living. 10 years ago, Bishop Robert Schnese of the Rio, Texas Conference wrote a book about the five practices, which we have used extensively in this congregation. The five practices that he names mirror the five membership vows that our winter membership class just took last week: prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. And he expanded each of these into parlance for today. He will be with us. He was going to be with us next month, and scheduling conflicts happened, and so he will now be with us to talk about the five practices in October. But the sermon series goes on. Now, my thought behind doing this in Lent is based in the thought of the Danish theologian Søren Kierkegaard, who once asked how a person who is already a Christian can become a Christian. Think about that. How can a person who is already a Christian become a Christian? Kierkegaard was directing his thoughts toward those of us who have perhaps grown up in the church, and that many times we take the faith and perhaps even the membership vows that we have made for granted. So during these 40 days of Lent, we're called into greater contemplation and reflection about our faith, about who Jesus is, and how our lives can reflect God's love and grace in deeper ways. So to consider the five practices of fruitful congregations, of faithful disciples, will give us a framework, a context for that introspection. Now, while our focus this morning is on radical hospitality, it's juxtaposed with the reading from Matthew's Gospel on the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. As we heard Emily read, Matthew writes that then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. Now, let me clarify terms. The Gospels use the name Satan and the devil to refer to a personal incarnation of evil. I don't necessarily think that one needs to believe in a red devil with a pitchfork to believe that there is evil in this world. We saw evil in this world this past week. Evil is a power with which we as humans struggle, and we struggle to overcome it. Some of us might find it helpful to have that evil personified, and others find it unnecessary. The point is that in this passage especially, Jesus is struggling with the forces of evil, which would have him reject God, which would have him reject God's calling and God's purpose for his life. So the devil, the personification of the powers of the world, offers Jesus three temptations in this passage. First, the ability to turn stones into bread. Second, to be rescued if Jesus were to throw himself to the ground from the heights of the temple. And then third, the ability to rule all of the kingdoms of the earth. To unpack those temptations, the tempter offered Jesus all of the riches of the world. He offered him all authority on earth, and he was offered immortality. Who wouldn't be tempted? Now, Jesus had the option. He could have abandoned the mission to which God had called him. He could have trusted in the powers of the world. He could have chosen the material over the divine. He could have chosen his own way, his own path, rather than the reign of God. But Jesus didn't. He resisted the temptation to define himself as apart from God. He knows who he is in relation to whom he belongs. And that's why Matthew, Mark, and Luke all connect Jesus' baptism by John with Jesus' baptism by fire in the wilderness, so that we can see that Jesus' identity is not found in the powers of the world, but in his baptism as God's beloved child. What are the powers of the world? They are the great resistant forces, uncontrollable largely, that hold people hostage, captive to the institutions and the systems that carry us along, the forces that drive the spirit of the age, promising life but leading to death. The powers of the world seek to render us powerless before the immensity of the world's problems. The powers of this world are characterized by domination and violence, relentlessly seeking to have their own way regardless of the cost, even to the point of death. These are the powers that Jesus resists in the wilderness temptations, and they are the powers that eventually will crucify him. Here's the reality about temptation. It's never over. It's never just a one and done. In every season of our life, we will be faced with temptations of various kinds. We will have to make choices that will either bring us closer to God or more in alignment with the powers of the world. That's why, as we begin this season of Advent, we remember where our identity comes from our baptism as a beloved child of God. So that when temptations come to us, when we find ourselves in the wilderness, Jesus models for us how to respond. Know who you are. Know to whom you belong. Resist the powers of the world. And then build the beloved community by offering radical hospitality to others. Now, Bishop Snazy says by radical, I don't mean wild-eyed, out of control, or in your face. For him, radical means drastically different from ordinary practice, outside the normal. So it provokes practices that exceed expectations, that go the second mile, that take welcoming the stranger to the max. The goal of hospitality is to create community and the goal of hospitality in the church is to create Christian community. In today's world, true hospitality, true community is outside the norm. And so any serious attempts to offer hospitality, to offer God's love in a new way, will by definition be considered radical. You know, Josh and I have been reading, I've been rereading, and he's been reading the great Southern novelist Flannery O'Connor, and then talking about some of the stories that we have shared. And one of them, Flannery tells a story about a little girl who loves to visit the local Catholic convent and visit with the nuns. But every time this one particular nun gives her a hug, the crucifix on the sister's belt gets smashed into the child's face. And O'Connor explains it this way: the gesture of love always leaves a mark. The gesture of love always leaves a mark. You see, no matter what temptations we face, we must know and believe that our true identity, that the gesture of God's love is imprinted upon us at the time of our baptism and is imprinted on us every single day when we simply say, "Here I am, God, use me today to love one another." We are indeed loved and marked as amazing children of God. And because of that identity, we can welcome others and offer radical hospitality in ways perhaps we hadn't thought of yesterday, but we might today. This afternoon, we will remember one of our own who truly offered hospitality in all its forms, Francis Bass. Many of you will remember that I visited a friend went to Nashville and then in Alabama, who was on hospice during this past year. And because this is a church that has a lot of folks who are transitory, who come for a season and then leave, there's not a lot of institutional memory. There are a few of us around who knew her and who can lay claim to her exceptional life. We will then place her ashes in the columbarium in the chapel at 1:00, and everyone is welcome to be part of that service. I knew Francis because I did my internship when I was at the Claremont School of Theology. Okay, you already know how old I am because I told you when I graduated high school. So I did that 30 years ago. 32 years ago. Okay, fine. Okay. But I met Francis when she was here. And she was the perennial person who did everything in the church that needed to be done. There are many stories I remember about Francis. Most of them I can't tell from the pulpit. But here's what I can share. If you walked in those doors and she didn't know you, she made a beeline for you, and she would make sure you knew you were welcome in this place. Amen? If there was a potluck or a dinner or any other gathering that required cooking, she was in the kitchen. If you needed a shoulder to cry on, she would be there for you. If you needed a story to make you laugh, she would have one. And it would always be a really long Southern tale that she would spin. But what I remember most is during the days of the pandemic, because that year happened to be the year that the AIDS pandemic hit this congregation. During those days, she would work long hours as a legal secretary, and then after work, she would come over to Midway Hospital, where it was at the time, and some of the other hospitals where too many of us held too many vigils for too many people who died in those years. And she would come, and sometimes she'd come and just hold the hand of the person we were simply waiting for the transition. Sometimes she'd just pick up food and bring to us because she knew that we'd been there all day and knew that we'd be hungry. She simply was present in so many ways. In more ways than I can say, Francis embodied radical hospitality and our tagline that hate is not a Christian value, because what a Christian value is someone who loves and gives the second mile. Amen? I am honored and I'm privileged to have learned from her in my early years as a pastor. Not only because of the ways in which she embodied that radical hospitality, but she wasn't afraid to tell me when I did something wrong, and boy, I heard it more than once. But one of the best ways I think we can honor Francis's life and the lives of so many others who have gone before us in this great cathedral is to embody radical hospitality in our own lives and in this congregation. There are folks who will come through these doors and will sit in a pew, and you will maybe be afraid to say something because you're not quite sure if they've been here for 6 months or you've just never seen them before or what. But there are folks who enter this place, this space, and they're searching quietly, wondering, yearning for a spiritual home in the midst of all that is Hollywood. Some might have been rejected by their families. Others are wondering if God really, truly loves them after all. And our task, no, not a task, our wonderful calling is to offer folks who come through these doors love and compassion, hope and radical hospitality here in the heart of Hollywood. Because you see, it's only when we turn to the love of God and away from the principalities and powers of this world that we can embody and bring forth that beloved community that Jesus came to earth to build. As I mentioned earlier, the power of evil was in full force last Wednesday, juxtaposed with St. Valentine's Day and Ash Wednesday, when a mentally ill former student at a school in Florida took aim at students and teachers with an assault rifle, killing 17 students and teachers and wounding others. These students will never see their high school graduation. The teachers that were killed will never again go to one of their own high school reunions. And as I know you all have heard and seen on social media or on the news, the time of simply saying our thoughts and prayers are with you are done. We need to offer thoughts and prayers, but that cannot be a substitute for action. Amen. Part of offering radical hospitality is making sure that all God's children are safe no matter where they are, whether it's in church or in school or at a concert, but especially at school. And so as I pray that legislative options will come forth, we will share them so that we can speak out as a congregation to put an end to the madness that is the rampant availability of assault weapons, which exists for one purpose, and that is to kill other humans. We do not need to arm our people like we arm the military. That's for the military. We need to live in peace and be peacemakers. Amen. And it has nothing to do with the Second Amendment. This has to do with simply putting an end to weapons of mass destruction that are available to anyone who shows an ID. That's one way that Jesus is, I think, calling us to love and to serve. But as we go forward during this season of Lent, as we consider the other practices for fruitful living, I know that we will have others. As we go forth this week, seeking to live in radical hospitality, perhaps in a new way, even with people who we struggle to remember their names, and you have to go back to the yearbook to see what did they look like, and it was that person. Let us remember this. It is the tempter, not God, who offers us safety and success. It's the tempter. It's the devil. It's evil that promises us safety and success. But it is God working in Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, who will prevail. Amen.